Well, good evening. I'd like to welcome all of you to our Tenebrae service for this year. The word Tenebrae is Latin for shadows. So this is a service of darkness. And this is a liturgy that has been practiced since the 4th century. And so as we gather tonight and proceed through this Tenebrae liturgy, we join generations of those who have gone before us. And the thrust of this service is for believers to experience the darkness of Christ's death as we progress through various scripture readings, as we sing hymns together, and as we participate in listening to choral anthems. And after each scripture reading, the Reverend B. Kirk or myself will extinguish one of these candles at a time, so that the sanctuary symbolically becomes darker and darker throughout the course of the service. That symbolism should prompt us to ponder the darkness of Christ's suffering and death on the cross. And the service concludes when all of these seven candles are extinguished, representing the death of Christ. An important aspect of the Tenebrae service is for all of us to depart in silence. There will be no benediction, and that signifies the silence that exists before the joyful proclamation, "He is risen," which we say on Easter Sunday morning. And so when that time of the service comes, when it comes time for us to depart in silence, we invite you to remain here for a while to contemplate and to meditate within your seats the incredible love and sacrifice of our Savior. And when you're ready, feel free to get up and to depart in silence, yet with hope for Easter Sunday morning. Before we continue with our service this evening, I would ask if you have any electronic devices, if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode so there'll be no other distractions keeping us from what we've gathered here to do. And there is a worship bulletin that hopefully each of you has, and this you can use to follow along in the liturgy. Our call to worship is a responsive reading. It comes from Psalm 88. So if you would respond with me. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near to the grave. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you.
Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me?
From my youth, I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing the hymn, What Wondrous Love Is This?, which is printed in your bulletin.
Now let us pray. It is an incalculable debt we owe you, Lord Jesus. What wondrous love you gave us by bearing the curse of crucifixion for the souls of all who believe in you. Hear our thanks for the grace of faith. Because of what you have done for us, a people who fail to follow your commandments and yet desire to fulfill your will, we cry out to you for help. Listen to us, Jesus. Together we pray the prayer that you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.
Our first reading, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground.
This is our second reading. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come to if you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled.
Our third reading. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, "I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another not made by man." Yet even their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him.
This is the fourth reading. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the King of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priest accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer?" See how many things they are accusing you of. But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now, it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. Knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
Thank you.
Would you stand with us, please, as we sing the hymn printed in your bulletin, "Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed?" Be seated. Our fifth reading. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And then began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and they put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots.
This is our sixth reading. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
We're going to briefly jump ahead in the narrative of Jesus' crucifixion and spend a couple minutes contemplating the final of seven statements that Jesus made from the cross. The seventh word from the cross is recorded in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, where it states, "Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last." Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for our Savior Jesus, who endured rejection and betrayal, a false trial, an unjust sentence, the terror of crucifixion, and who drank down to the very dregs the cup of your wrath. Would you grant to us the grace to understand the meaning of these words that Jesus spoke from the cross, that we may look to him in faith and worship you? For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus was crucified, the text tells us, at the third hour. In other words, that's equivalent to about 9 a.m. in the morning. And as we will read next in our seventh and final scripture reading, it was at noon or at the sixth hour, when you would least expect it, that it suddenly became dark. This must have been an eerie darkness and unforgettable for those who were present. This darkness lasted for 3 hours. This was not an eclipse of the sun. First, for there is no eclipse that lasts for 3 hours. And second, because this was the time of the Passover, there was a full moon. And during the full moon, the earth is between the moon and the sun, which makes a solar eclipse impossible. And therefore, this was a supernatural darkness. This darkness was a symbol for judgment, specifically God's judgment upon sin, upon our sin. And this judgment was laid upon Jesus, who was there on the cross as our substitute. Jesus was suffering the most intense agony, indescribable anguish, terrible isolation, and forsakenness. Something that by God's grace we will never, ever have to experience. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, as William Hendrickson states in his commentary, from below, Satan and his demons attacked him. From around, men hurled insults and mocked and jeered at Jesus. From above, God poured out his wrath upon Jesus as he became a curse for us. And from within Jesus, there arose a deep and a desperate cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Hell came to the cross that day. Into that hell, Jesus descended. Jesus bore its horrors in our place. Jesus received in full an infinite amount of wrath against sin. He endured an infinite amount of hell on behalf of God's elect. Hell is not a place that you want to be, nor is it even a place that you would wish upon your worst enemy. In American pop culture, hell is often portrayed as a fun party place where Satan, dressed in his little red outfit with a pitchfork, is perhaps a cruel dictator of that place. To be clear, Satan is not in charge of hell. God is in charge. Hell is the terrible and dreadful place where God pours out his good and his righteous wrath upon the guilty, upon the rebellious, upon those who have broken God's law. And Scripture tells us that all of us have disobeyed God's law. Therefore, all of us deserve, all of us have earned a home in hell for all eternity. But that is the good news of the gospel. On the cross, Jesus willingly suffered the judgment of God so that his people could be forgiven. It's important to understand that Jesus' life was not taken for him, but he laid it down willingly. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And in John 10, verse 18, referring to his own life, Jesus says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And therefore, on the cross, when his work was done, in a cry of confidence and voluntary surrender, Jesus called out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. In the Greek, the word for commit means to entrust or to place before or to offer. Jesus entrusts himself to the Father and at the same time prepares to face death with confidence. And he can do this because he has completely satisfied the justice of God and has saved his people. And this is good news for us, for the church. You see, when Jesus entrusted himself to the Father, he included all of those who would trust in him, past, present, and future. This is profound. Think about this. If you are a Christian, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, as he suffered for your sins upon the cross, he thought of you. Not in a bitter or an angry, I can't believe you put me through this kind of a way, but in an I love you. And for the joy set before me, I endured this on your behalf, kind of a way. He suffered for your sins. He received the penalty that you deserved. And once he paid it in full, he confidently committed his soul to God the Father. Luke continues in chapter 23, verse 46, when he had said this, he breathed his last. This is an unusual way of describing death in Scripture, which I believe actually emphasizes the uniqueness of Christ's death. He breathed his last. It reflects calmness and release in the mind and heart of Jesus when he died, having fully accomplished the work that the Father had sent him to do. He looked forward to the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And then amazingly, miraculously, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. This was the curtain that separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple. This curtain not only prevented people from entering into the most holy place, but prevented them even from seeing into the most holy place, because of that is how holy that place is. No one could enter the most holy place except for the high priest, and at that, only once a year on the Day of Atonement. And when he went in, he had to have a rope tied around his leg in the event that he was consumed by the presence of the holy God and was struck dead. That way people could pull him out with the rope without having to go into the holy place to get him themselves. Both Matthew and Mark's gospel make it clear that the curtain was ripped from top to bottom immediately after Jesus died on the cross. This event shows that it was Jesus' death that opened the way into the most holy place. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20 states, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is, his body, let us draw near to God." The only way that we can with confidence enter the most holy place, the only way that we can draw near to God, the only way that we can see his kingdom, is to acknowledge our sin and our brokenness and turn to Jesus Christ in faith. We are to entrust ourselves to Jesus. In the same way that Jesus committed or entrusted or placed himself before the Father, we are to commit, to entrust, and to place ourselves before Jesus. And by his Spirit, he gives us new life, a rebirth. We are forgiven. We are cleansed. We are renewed. Jesus' sacrifice pays in full the penalty of all of your sins, past, present, and future. So whether you have been a Christian for years or are just beginning that rebirth this evening, let us all say with sincere hearts, "Jesus, into your hands I commit my spirit. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, would you move among us? May we be in awe of Jesus, who suffered and died and endured hell for us. Lead us to worship our Savior. Lead us to contemplate his sacrificial love. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
This is the seventh reading. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw that the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God."